It seems awkward to come up here and speak after a time of worship like that. But I'm going to. As you're turning in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9, this will be our last look for a little while, Lord willing, at Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. And as you're turning there, let me just foist upon you a multiple choice question, all right? I know it's the early service, but I want you thinking, so just dive right in here. I want you to choose the right answer, okay, for you. The year 2020, remember that one? The year 2020 will be remembered by you as A, scary, B, difficult, C, the darkest year in recent memory, D, all of the above. You don't even have to think about that one, do you? How many of you went straight to D? Yeah. And why is that? Well, it's a realistic representation, I suppose, of how many people look at the year that has just ended. Some of you probably were hoping I would not mention at all the year that just ended. But I want you to notice with me that that is actually a terribly flawed question. Did you notice that?
Yeah.
What is the flaw in that question that's so terrible?
No right answer.
I don't know, sir. Right. It's a flawed question because it disallows the possibility of any other reality. And I want you to just think of that as a simple illustration of how easily it is to be led to embrace a distorted view of reality. I just led you right to it. Sorry. Do you realize that when your view of reality is distorted, your joy gets distorted? Your contentment gets distorted? Your hope gets distorted. Your witness for the Lord in this community becomes distorted when you are led to embrace a distorted view of reality. If I'm so focused on what is scary and difficult and dark, I become unable to cling to the promises of God that Eric mentioned earlier that are the reality the believer is meant to live in. My prayer for you, my prayer for us as a church, is that you guys already have a measurable, achievable plan this year to be in the Scriptures every day. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but do you? Do you? I don't mean a good intention to do that, but you already have a plan to be in the Word of God every day. Why is that so important? Because God's Word alone gives His people a balanced reality for daily life. That's the only place you're going to get it. If you are living your life without regular, intentional immersion in Scripture, you will always have a distorted view of reality. You're wandering through the wilderness that is this world without a map. So we don't want to be a people who let the world's narrative of events going on around us. We don't want to be a people who let our base instincts about what is going on around us to write the script for our daily living. We want to be a people, God's people are to live a life that is scripted by Scripture. Are you hearing this? And you wonder, well, what in the world does that have to do with Isaiah 9? And why did our pastor come back so crabby? I want us to just look at Isaiah 9 and see this example that the Holy Spirit gives to us of the always fresh, always relevant, balanced reality that is given in Scripture. This is the script we're meant to live by. Verse 1, verse 2 of Isaiah 9 says, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Do you see the balanced reality in those verses? What do I mean by that? Yes, we live in a world that very often is dark and difficult and scary. Don't pretend otherwise. The Christian worldview is not fraudulent in that way. Just everybody sort of pretending difficulties are not occurring. Faith does not require God's people to deny distress. Did you know that? Faith responds to darkness and distress with, nevertheless, light has shined upon me. God's favor, even now, is intensely focused on his people. And Isaiah wanted his own people, the people of Judah and Jerusalem in particular, to order their lives by this reality from God. This favor of God for his chosen people is all wrapped up in the coming of Christ. So when we got to verses 6 and 7, some of you are looking at me like, hey, we already read this. I know. But let's just look at it one last time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. Now, what is God saying to his people here? Well, what he's saying to his people today is that a promised king has been born to his people. Amen? We just celebrated the first coming, the advent of Christ. And he's a king like no other. This king is God himself, born into humanity. And unlike any other king, this king is armed with the wisdom and strength of God to wage war on behalf of his chosen people. Unlike any other king, this king leads not by brute force, not by popular vote, not by some court ruling. This king leads with divine determination that is motivated by love for his own. In fact, this king loves his own, Isaiah says, as a father loves his own children. So much so that he is jealous of any competing loves that stand in the way of their relationship. We'll come back to that. And unlike any other king, this king brings peace to his people. We just sang about this, didn't we? This king brings peace to his people. Restored fellowship with God. Do you enjoy fellowship with God? Friendship with God? Wellness within their souls. Can you say that today? It's well within me. Unity among them as his people. All of this comes from this king who is the Prince of Peace. And Isaiah wanted God's people in ancient Judah to know, look, this king treasures his people forever in his kingdom. In other words, once you belong to this king, you always will. And everything you experience every day of your life is ruled by this king. His government will be on his shoulder, the prophet says. He rules for the purposes of his glory and your ultimate benefit, you who belong to him. And as it turns out, friends, that actually informs the way you look at life. That actually informs the way I live my life, or it's meant to. How can I know this reality? Because the world conspires to steer me toward a distorted view of reality. How can I be sure this is my reality? Well, says Isaiah, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The captain of heaven's armies is zealous to accomplish all that he's promised to his own. Out of zeal for his own glory, his promises of loyal love toward his own are as good as done. Do you believe this? Isaiah 9, as many of you know, is one of many, many prophetic passages in our Bibles that has an already not yet fulfillment. What do I mean by that? Well, some of these promises we've just read in verses 9 and 6 have been fulfilled, haven't they? And yet some of the promises we just read in verses 6 and 7 have not been fulfilled. It's an already not yet passage. God's promise to shine light into the darkness of sin around his people and within his people in ancient Judah by sending them a child, by giving them a son, his own son. That's happened. Amen. And God, the Son, Jesus, has been born into humanity. God has become man. And God in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, right now is at work performing all that God has purposed in eternity past to do for his people. It's already underway. Jesus has begun the work of gathering God's people to himself, and he's begun the work of reclaiming God's world for himself. It's already started. And Isaiah sees this coming of Christ to reign over all things as one event. Did you notice that? Because in God's economy, they truly are inextricably linked. What do I mean by that? You cannot consider the first coming of Christ, as we just did at Christmas time. You cannot consider the first coming of Christ and its implications for you without also considering the second coming of Christ and its implications for you. They go together. Says who? Says God. If Christmas, if Advent for you is old news, you haven't yet heard the good news. The reign of Christ in its entirety is your hope. The reign of Christ in its eternality is your destiny. This kingdom that is here and yet is to come is the reality that God's people are meant to live in day by day. Here's what I mean by that. You take away your focus on the kingdom, you take your focus off of your king, and you're going to be flopping around like a fish on the dock at summertime, trying to suck joy and hope and purpose and satisfaction out of an atmosphere that you no longer are made to even live in. There's always the danger of these things being practical, right? So the prophet speaks of the first advent of the king and the unrivaled earthly reign of the king here in chapter 9 with the same breath. Already and yet not yet. And God's people are to live with an already not yet kind of outlook on life. Do you realize that in Christ your best days are ahead of you? They're not behind you, they're ahead of you. I get so tired of hearing some of us older people. Are you one of us older people? Saying to some of the younger people, are you one of the younger people? Hey, high school is the best days of your life. Hey, that's a ripoff, man. I don't believe that for a moment. In Christ, your life keeps getting better. Christ has already come to establish his reign in the hearts of his people. Let me ask you something. Is he reigning in your heart? Is the government of your life on his shoulder? Is that true for you? Are you self-governed? Still governed by the darkness of the sin you were born into? Christ has not yet come, though, has he, to rule from David's throne in the earthly sense. But it is a certainty. And if you ever wonder about that, I want to just encourage you to remember from this day forward, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is a done deal. And it's the gracious rule of Christ in the hearts of his people and the certainty of his rule over the nations of the earth that together form the solid foundation that we stand on. That's the confidence that we stand on in Christ as we live day by day. Look at verse 7. We're going to squeeze verse 7 a bit this morning. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. Okay, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I want you to notice the word zeal. God guarantees that he himself will fulfill these promises. And in other words, they do not depend upon human power. They don't depend upon human wisdom. God himself guarantees these promises. Why? Because God's zeal for the glory of his son guarantees him a kingdom and a people forever. This is the purpose of God in redemption. I pray that you have been caught up in this great purpose of God to redeem a people for himself. Even now, the kingdom of God and his Christ have broken into sinful humanity, and the kingdom is growing. Do you realize this? Boy, why is the church so downtrodden so much of the time today? The kingdom of God is growing, and the kingdom of God is unstoppable. And it doesn't depend upon you. It doesn't depend upon me, though it is our privilege to participate in this guaranteed work that God says he is doing even now. And it will all eventually culminate, Isaiah says, in a completely new earth governed by one king. And that king is Jesus. And his reign has already begun in the hearts and lives of his people. And the kingdom grows. Listen, the kingdom grows every time a rebel heart surrenders to the gracious rule of Christ. You know you belong to this kingdom when you relate to Jesus as king. Is Jesus your king? Yeah, I'm still waiting to see later this month who the king is. Hey, listen, you're reading the wrong material, friend. Jesus is king. Now, what is the nature of this already but not yet kingdom? Let's just think about that. Look at verse 7 again. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. What will never end? His sovereign control and the peace he provides. Now just think about this. Do you realize that when Jesus is your king, you are at peace with Almighty God, and his sovereign power is actually unleashed for your benefit? In fact, the word zealous, as in zeal, is related to the word jealous. They even sound the same, don't they? God is jealous for, God is passionate about relationship with his people. That's why he will not let you and I be satisfied with anything that stands in the way of our enjoyment of relationship with him. He is jealous for you. And he is zealous to make you into the person he has purposed to make you into. In fact, he's so passionate about relationship with his own that he gave his own son to defeat your greatest enemy, sin. And the sin that separates you from God. It's with great jealousy. In other words, compelled by love. It's not some cold transaction. This is a work of God compelled by love for his own that moves him to liberate his people from the primary rival for their affections, and that's self, sin, the nature that we're born with in Adam. How many of you know the great news of the gospel is that a very decisive war has already been won on your behalf? It's not yet to be won. It's already been won on your behalf. I want to just read to you. Are you guys in a hurry? Do you have time? All right. I want to read to you a guest card that was given to me this morning. It's anonymous, so I'm not betraying a confidence. But I want you to just hear this. God loves us and sent Jesus to rescue us. I need God because I am a sinner. Isn't this precious? It seems like it's a child's writing, by the way. I apologize if it is not. I can earn God's love with good behavior. Do you realize that the gospel's better news than that? Do you realize that the favor God has for his own has been won by Jesus, has been earned by Jesus for you? You don't have to worry, friend, about earning God's favor. As a matter of fact, you cannot earn God's favor. God's pleasure in you is guaranteed when you are in Christ, when you are clothed in his righteousness. Christ is Jehovah Tzidkenu. Remember that when we studied the Ten Commandments, the Lord, our righteousness. And he has come to clothe you and to clothe me in his righteousness, without which we are destined for hell. Jesus, the Savior, who is Christ your Lord, has come to deliver you from the wrath of God that you deserve for your sin. He came to literally take your hell upon that cross when he shed his blood so that you might live his heavenly eternal life. This is the gospel. This is the great exchange of the gospel. And listen, his resurrection to life guarantees your resurrection to life. Death has no claim on you who believe upon Christ. The coronavirus does not get the last word. Cancer doesn't get the last word. You getting hit by a bus this afternoon wouldn't get the last word if you're in Christ. Death has been conquered in Christ. And so I just ask you today, do you know this Jesus? Have you repented and surrendered to the rule of this king whom Isaiah presents to us as the one true king, the one righteous king, whose reign will last forever? Do you realize, Christians, that when you're at peace with God in Christ, there's really no reason not to be at peace within yourself? I mean, just don't look at your neighbor right now. Just look into your own heart. Listen to your own conscience. Do you have peace within yourself? See, you and I focus so much on our sinfulness, the sinfulness that remains in us, don't we? And some of us have friends that are happy to point that out. Bless their hearts. And we maybe do that to other people as well. Some of us have that spiritual gift, I suppose. But the thing of it is you probably don't need that person, right? Because if you're listening to your conscience at all, you know full well that you are a work yet in progress, right? Already, not yet, that sort of thing. Do you realize that Christ's obedience covers your disobedience? Do you realize that Christ's worthiness covers your unworthiness? Do you realize that Christ's zealous work for you in his life, in his death, in his resurrection silences your accusing conscience? The scripture says you have an advocate, Jesus Christ. So in Christ you stand secure, at peace with God. And because of Christ, that state of peace with God is not going to end. Okay? It will endure forever. How can you know this is true? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Listen, that should help us decide how we look at the darkness, the distressing circumstances that we see going on around us, right? That should help us decide how to look at any darkness of sin left within us as those who are being sanctified. Remember, our King is not only the Prince of Peace, he's the Wonderful Counselor. Remember that from looking at all those names over the last few weeks? The King's infinite wisdom means that he always acts wisely when it comes to the kind of life he allows you to experience. Did you realize that? That when you wake up in the morning, you think, good heavens, something's gone wrong because I didn't choose to go through this, what I'm going through right now. Do you realize that when your life is governed by King Jesus, it is always true for you that the wisdom of God is ordaining the circumstances he allows you to experience. And those circumstances, what would be probably more biblically called providences, are purposeful. And those purposes, the scripture says, are good. God ordains even very hard things for his people because he is an infinitely wise king. Everything he does flows out of his infinite wisdom. I personally think, you don't have to go this way, but I personally think that in the midst of any difficulties in this new year, I want it to be my prayer, you know, let him do whatever is wise to him. I'm not the one who's infinitely wise. I could never be trusted to choose the circumstances that would lead to my sanctification. And I suspect that's true for you as well. Let me ask you a couple of questions here. How many of you would want to know and experience the reality of your King's grace toward you in a more intense way this year, in a deeper way? And I don't mean this to be rhetorical. If you're not interested, it's okay. But a couple of you seem interested in this. So let me just encourage you. Do you realize that that is not only a possibility, but this passage says that God guarantees that to you? Well, look at the verse again. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So it's not that his government is eternal and the peace is eternal. The increase of it is eternal. Do you notice that? What's the prophet saying? There will be no end to your discovery of the wonders of Christ and his love for his own. He is infinite. You'll never get to the end of it. The child born to us, the son given to us, is our everlasting father, Isaiah has said. Meaning what? His fatherly love for his own is infinite. The king's people will never cease discovering the wonders of his person and the depths of his love for them. That's one of the reasons why I have it on my heart as one of your pastors that you be in the Word every day of this year, because it's all about your King's love for you. And there's no end to it. How many of you have been in the Scriptures and maybe this passage is one of them where you think, my goodness, I've read this 5, 6, 7 times, maybe 700 times before, but I keep discovering and enjoying new things about my God. That's because he cannot be measured. You're never going to fully comprehend your infinite God in Christ. That means that right now and for all eternity, you will continue to enjoy new discoveries of who Christ is, new dimensions of his love and holiness, new implications of belonging to him in the company of his people. Please do not take the disposition that you've already arrived. None of us have. None of us have. You know, if someone were to come to your home, well, let's just say they came to your house 3 weeks ago with a plate of cookies shaped like Christmas trees and snowmen, you would have been really glad to see those, right? But if they were to come to your house, say, next weekend, with that same plate of cookies, I don't know what you would say, but I know exactly what you would want to say. And I know exactly what you would hope not to say audibly, right? Something like, get behind me, Satan, right? Because that seems like old stuff. And unfortunately, some of us act like the gospel is just kind of old stuff. I've already heard that. I already know that stuff. Well, you're taking your eyes off your King because He's infinite. You're never going to know all of His stuff because there's always more to know. You're never going to have fully experienced God's love for you in Christ because there's no bottom to it. There's no bottom to it. Second question. How many of you really would like to experience the reality of yielding more and more of your life to the government of Jesus? See, the thing of it is some of you are here today, and when I said that earlier, a long while ago now, I suppose, your conscience twinged a bit. Because the Holy Spirit was faithful to bring to your conscience some real life examples from your reality where you know Christ is not reigning. You still insist on governing that part of your life. That's why I asked the question, how many of you could honestly say, you know, I'd like to experience more of the reign of Christ, the government of Christ over my life. Do you realize that same passage here, that is not just a possibility, it's actually a promise that God has made to you? Jesus is zealous to rule every aspect of His people's lives for His glory and for their benefit. That means He will relentlessly take over your life when you belong to Him. Paul encourages the Philippians with this promise, doesn't he? I am sure of this, he says, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. It's dependent upon God's might, not yours. Romans 8:28, one of your favorite verses probably. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, our King's government of all things, including you, knows no boundaries and has no end. And it's all wrapped up in His glory and your ultimate benefit of being conformed to the image of His Son. God's doing that work in you now. I want you to notice, and we'll end with this, but not right away, so don't get the wrong idea. But in verse 7, this rule of the King, this governance of the King that's promised in Isaiah 9 also has an earthly fulfillment. Did you notice that? Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over His kingdom. The throne of David, that's an earthly dimension, isn't it? And so think about what Isaiah is saying. That's why I asked you earlier about what's the reality we're living by. Isaiah says this ever-expanding, non-stoppable kingdom of Christ is to one day have an earthly expression, a literal, tangible rule of Christ seated on the throne of David in Jerusalem. You say, well, I just can't picture that happening. Well, aren't you special? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This isn't about whether you can perceive it happening. This is a promise of God. There really is a one world government coming. Do you realize this? And I'm just spitballing here, but it seems to be from Scripture that it will be the rule of God through His Messiah over all the nations. In other words, this one world government that believers ought to be fixated on And I'm going to do my best to remind you who tell me about the one world government that's coming, because some of you do that a lot these days. The one world government you really want to be fixated on is the government of King Jesus. Because it's already begun, and it's coming in its fullness, and right now is your glorious opportunity to be ready and participate in its implications. That would be so much more productive than sitting around worrying about who the Antichrist is, what the United Nations is up to today. Not much. All of this that believers worry about in dark times, the appearing of these things merely accomplishes God's good purposes for His elect. That's how you're meant to see. That's how I'm meant to look at the scary things that the Bible says are yet to come to this earth. God is on the move. God is working out His plan for the ages. God is reclaiming His people and His earth for His glory. This earthly reign of Christ is a direct fulfillment of promises made to King David. God promised David that a descendant of his would have a throne that God Himself would establish forever. And you see, people back in David's day would have said, I can't really picture that happening. This was God's promise to David through the prophet Samuel. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. David actually believed that. In Psalm 110, David sings of bowing to this eternal king who is divine, and yet curiously somehow also from David's own lineage. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, David looked ahead to a time when he himself would be bowed before this infinitely greater king, the King of Kings, worshiping him and serving him with all of God's people forever. And listen, we're not told when this is going to happen. The disciples asked Jesus about that before he ascended to heaven. Is now the time that you'll bring the kingdom? What did Jesus say? It's not for you to know times and seasons. You shall be witnesses to me. And this kingdom of God, Isaiah says, ultimately involves the redemption of the entire universe. Do you realize that? Do you realize global warming isn't going to end everything? The scripture says that this kingdom of God involves the redemption of the entire universe, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth. Listen to Romans 8. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know what? We know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Do you know what that is saying? A new heaven and a new earth are already on the way. The birth pangs have already begun. This earthly kingdom's arrival is imminent, the scripture says. Just not yet. Just not yet. This earthly kingdom of our eternal King will be a perfect reflection of His own character. And I want you to just pay attention to this last little bit here.
because it's to do with how we're going to live out our lives this year by God's grace. What will be the nature of this kingdom? Hebrews 1 says this, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you a perfectly righteous king, Jesus, who loves righteousness and hates evil, will make sure that those attributes characterize his kingdom." Now, listen, you and I asked you earlier, are you a kingdom person? Kingdom people give off the aroma of Christ. The attributes of the kingdom are evident in kingdom people. So this perfectly righteous king, our perfectly holy and just king, Jesus, will come again, the scripture says, and everything that is distorted in this world right now will be made right. Because Christ is coming again to make things right. This is our hope. This is our hope. How are you to live in the meantime? Just holding on for dear life and no. Isaiah tells God's people that the ultimate litmus test for their belonging to this kingdom is to live under the rule of the king. In other words, to live in obedience to the king. Listen to the way Isaiah ends his prophecy. This is chapter 66 of Isaiah. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Now that's the vibe of kingdom people. Kingdom people, in other words, are loyal to their king. They proclaim his gospel and they obey his word as they await his judgment of sin, as they await their own salvation in the ultimate sense. Kingdom people are loyal to the king. They tremble at the word of their Lord. And kingdom people advocate for what is just and what is right. Why? Because kingdom people are those who have benefited from the justice and righteousness of the king. Do you realize that when we listen to someone like Jackson, it's a reminder to us that kingdom work really is about advocating for young people behind bars. Kingdom work really is about adopting unwanted children, standing up for the unborn who are being murdered in our country through abortion by the hundreds of thousands. It's kingdom work to give sacrificially to the oppressed. And you say, well, wait a minute, that's not the gospel. That sounds like social gospel type stuff. No, it is not the gospel. But it is simply the fruit of grace at work among kingdom people. Because this is the nature of our king. And finally, and perhaps most importantly, Isaiah is urging God's people to trust in him. Not what they see happening around them, not in themselves, but wholly in God. He speaks the words of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 to encourage the people of Judah and Jerusalem to stop reading their circumstances like tea leaves, to stop putting their hope in the right leader, the right alliance of nations, but to put their trust wholly in God. Some of you all, one of your favorite verses probably comes from the book of Isaiah. It says, "Do not fear. I am with you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Anyone have that as a favorite verse? Some of you probably do, and that's good. Do you realize that this "do not fear" command, not a suggestion, a command, is grounded in the zeal of the Lord to cherish His people forever? Why should I not fear? Because I'm one of God's own people. And He's actually in charge. And He loves me. And He's bought me out of sin and death with His own life and death and resurrection. I'm to be His forever now. And nothing touches me. Nothing comes my way unless it first goes through the filter of His great love for me. How can I know this is true? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, one of the saddest parts of Isaiah's prophecy, I think, is in chapter 7, where you read about King Ahaz, who's the guy who thinks he's running Jerusalem at the time. And Ahaz, the king, is so shaken to the core with fear because the northern tribes of Ephraim and Syria have joined forces, and they're going to attack Jerusalem to try to force Judah to join their own alliance against the Assyrians. You say, well, that's kind of confusing. It is confusing. And Ahaz was really confused by it, too. And he was really afraid because it looked like Jerusalem was basically done. And the scripture says this, so King Ahaz's heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. That's how afraid they were. Boy, what an understandable but sad commentary on the fear that sometimes comes the way of God's people. And what was God's word to His people then that hasn't changed for His people now who are so prone to fear? God said this, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted. See, Ahaz was so focused on solving his own problems. He was so confident in his own limited understanding of what was going on around him. He even declined God's offer to give him a sign that His promise to preserve His people was good. Can you imagine such a thing? God saying to you, ask me to do anything and I'll do it just to prove that my promises to you are true. You think you could come up with something? Ahaz couldn't. And then he spiritualized it. He said, well, I don't want to test God, you know, that sort of thing. I'm more spiritual than that. So God said what? Okay, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. You won't ask for one, I'll give you one. The sign is this. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And friends, the child born, the son given, is God with us. And His reign has already begun. I pray it's begun in your life. And His reign is unstoppable. Let's live this new year with that in mind. And it will culminate in an eternal kingdom enjoyed by His people forever. Kingdom people, trust in their God despite their dark surroundings. Let's end with a better multiple choice question, shall we? You're going to answer this with your life this year. The year 2021 will be a year in which God's people, A, live loyally for their King as they await His return. B, advocate for what is right and just because our King is righteous and cares about justice. C, trust wholly in their King, even when all else seems bleak. We could probably just go with D on that one too, don't you think? Yeah. Okay, that's it. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your promises. Thank You that they are not maybes. They're not possiblys. They're guaranteed because You are zealous to perform all that You promise for Your own. And you're doing this even now in power through the work of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you are zealous for us, and we ask that you would give us grace in this new year to live with zeal for you. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.